God's been good to me. Amen. God's been good to us all. Probably the greatest Bible movie ever made was The Ten Commandments with old Chucky Heston. And so I just thought I'd use that for the little screen to get into what we're going to be talking about. Turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 1. That's where we'll start. And good to have everybody here tonight. We'll go to the Lord in prayer just a second. Does anybody have any prayer requests tonight? Yes, Rose. Right. Okay. So she's not doing too well, right? Amen. Amen. By the way, these Apple Watches, they really are waterproof. Mine's still working pretty good, so. They say that wearing these, they're collecting data from you. You know, like your temperature, your heart rate, things like that. So I'm just wondering if Apple is collecting data on the number of baptisms that I do with this watch on. That would be pretty cool. So anyway, any other prayer requests tonight? Yes, Melissa. Okay. Amen. I mentioned Noel Marino the other day. He called this week and said he's doing pretty good. Wants to thank everybody for praying for him. So it's good to hear the good news every now and then. So you keep praying for Brother Noel. Yes, Johnny.
I was able to give a Bible to a young man, 19 years old.
Amen. Wow. He got bit by a snake after you gave him a Bible?
Not kidding. Not kidding. It
hurt
him.
Yeah. He shook the beast off in the fire and walked on.
I was talking with him. He said the church that he's at is just down the road from us. Mm-hmm. They're bringing in NIV. So God put the King James in his hand. And he's, for whatever reason, God's had me talk to him. But he's an awesome guy.
Amen. 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 Yeah, that word's got power in it. It does. Yes, Chris.
My son David stayed down in Fort Hood. He had this calming spell, but it's been going around. Everybody was doing all that.
Yeah.
He got calmed so bad he actually broke a rib.
Oh.
I actually broke it too.
Wow.
His doctor didn't think it was broke. He just thought it was a light fracture, so he didn't do anything about it. So he went to the emergency room and they got the x-ray and saw this.
Work out, nothing. How is he going to breathe? Good grief. Ribs are painful. Yes, Matthew. Oh. I thought he was asking to be saved. So, yeah. Paige? Okay, pray for Paige's brother and his family. All right. JR? Okay. Pray for his grandma. Right. Yeah. Folks, I have said this for a long time. When the devil perceives that you're a threat, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, when the devil picks up on the fact that you're a threat, he will punish you. He will go after you. And that is a manifest sign or token, the Bible says, that God is favoring you. When you got the devil mad at you, that's a good thing. Amen. So let's pray for these and pray for one another tonight. Appreciate you all coming. Appreciate you folks online. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And we thank you, God, for helping us along our way. We ask, God, that you bless these requests that have been mentioned. Father, this young man that was given a Bible. Lord, the devil, it's very obvious to me that the devil did not like that. And he is acting the way the devil acts. And Lord, I can't wait till the day that we get to bruise his head. And so, Father, Lord, may that day hasten. But until that day, Father, we will strive, we will work, we will toil and labor, and we will pray. We thank you, God, that the devil hates us. We thank you, Father, that the devil tries to afflict us. We thank you, Father, that you help us through all of our afflictions and our trials. And Lord, that is our blessing. Father, we pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us as we study your word tonight. Give us understanding, give us great benefits, Lord, from your word. And help us, dear God, to see ourselves in the mirror of Israel and the trials and struggles that they went through. And Lord, just encourage us to stand strong, to keep standing, to keep working, keep laboring in your field. And we thank you, God, for calling us and blessing us. Bless your word tonight and hear us when we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin. And I was praying about direction to go on Sunday night. And there is a lot of times when I will reference Israel in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is our guide to understanding the New Testament, our guide to understanding doctrine. If you look very quickly in 1 Corinthians 10, just kind of go there very quickly, hold your place in Exodus 1, but 1 Corinthians 10, this is a reason why we're studying this. Everything that happened to Israel, the plagues that Moses brought to Egypt, the signs that God gave to Moses, the law, the journey through the wilderness, meeting God at Mount Sinai, their encounter with the giants, and so on, all of these things are very relevant to the times that we're living in right now. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You kind of ponder that God killed 23,000 people. Now, the total number is 24,000. This is what leads some people to say there's mistakes in the Bible, like some manuscript didn't get copied right. Because the Old Testament, when it gives this story, it says that 24,000 died. But here Paul said 23,000 died. So what's the discrepancy? Is there a discrepancy? No. The total number that died was 24,000. 23,000 died in one day. Okay, that makes a difference. And so, rule number one, no mistakes in the Bible. Okay? So, but just ponder that. 23,000 people, God said, I've had it. I've had it. The 9/11 attack only killed some 3,000 people. Okay? God slaughtered 23,000 people in one day for their wickedness. Just kind of makes you think, if you read the book of Revelation, a lot of people are going to die. In the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and, of course, the wrath of God. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." That's what I thought of when you said that you gave that young man a Bible and he got snake bit. Okay? And I'm going, at least he had, good thing he had a Bible, he lived through it. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples." That has the word sample in it. "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And so we're going to let Israel be our guide. We're going to see ourselves in the mirror of Israel. And so let's look at, I think, the first half of chapter 1, of Exodus chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." Now, if you remember, this goes back to the book of Genesis, where Joseph had been sold into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided not to. They had sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites, as they were traveling, sold Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar bought Joseph, made him a servant. Joseph, God blessed Joseph, and everything that Joseph did, God blessed him. That reminds me of Psalm 1, where he talks about he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and I can't remember exactly, but it says everything he does shall prosper. And so here is God prospering Joseph, and Potiphar sees that, and he sees that God's favor is on Joseph, and he basically elevates Joseph to the level of Joseph's in charge of everything Potiphar's got. And in fact, technically, he wasn't free, but he was one of those trusted servants that Joseph wanted to run. He could have run and got away with it, but he didn't. God was using him, and he realized it. God blessed him. And then, of course, there that deal with Potiphar's wife ended up having Joseph thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. He prophesies concerning the baker and the butler and tells those guys, "Will you remember me when you get out of prison?" Well, the baker was killed. The butler forgot Joseph there in prison until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had his dream. They can't figure out what the dream was. None of his counselors can say, you know, what it was, much less interpret it. Finally, the butler remembers, "There was a guy that I was in prison with." So they bring Joseph up. Joseph, of course, gives the interpretation because interpretations belong to God, and God used that. Pharaoh then taking Joseph. One day, Joseph is a prisoner. The next day, he is the second highest authority in the known world. Okay? That's what God can do with somebody. So now Joseph is in charge of everything. And of course, we have the 7 good years. Then we have the first 2 years of the bad years, and Joseph's brethren finally come to Joseph. They don't recognize him, but he knows them. He speaks to them in a strange language, and he's not ready to reveal yet that he's Joseph. Finally, he does. He can't hold it in. Finally, he does. "It is I, Joseph. Be not afraid." And he tells them, "Guys, you don't have to be afraid of me. What you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. God sent me ahead of you to save you alive." And so Joseph then, with Pharaoh's permission, invites all of Jacob and his family, 66, goes down into Egypt. I like that. Okay, 66 go down to Egypt. Now there's 70 because we have Joseph, his wife. Who did he marry? Does anybody know? Huh? Okay, it was an Egyptian. Duh. Who was it? There's only like 4 million of them. Yeah, well, it didn't give her name. Who was she? Huh? Mrs. Joseph. Very good. Give that man a Daniel Webster cigar, okay? It was the priest of On, which is Osiris, the sun god. It was his daughter. Married his daughter. So he marries her, has 2 children. Name the children. Manasseh and Ephraim, okay? And remember, Jacob did this when he blessed them, okay? And so... so now they're in Egypt, they're being fed, they're being taken care of, they're doing well, but then all that generation dies, okay? So now we pick up the story in verse 7. "And the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them." And at this time, nobody hates the Jews. Nobody does. The Jews are well favored. But something happens. So in verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let's see where my notes are, okay? And he says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Raamses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. I don't have it up on the screen, but look at verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, the thing that I want to touch on, and I touched on this a little bit during our conference of the Bible conference that we had, when he was talking about the Bible issue and the Second Amendment. He says in verse 10, or verse 9, he said unto his people, behold, the children, people of the children of Israel, more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass. Here's where the first time that fear arises over God's people. And what we're taught to do when we're reading the Bible is that we're taught to look, I guess, sort of beyond the story and understand the spiritual nature of this, because spirits definitely are at work. And I've had this idea for a while. I've had a lot of people tell me their life story, people that are saved and born again, and how they got there, and it's absolutely a miracle how some people ended up being saved. It's a miracle how some people ended up with sanity and soundness of heart because of the things that the devil has done to them over the years of their life, and now they're saved, and now they're rejoicing in the Lord, and you can just see that the devil hates their guts. He hates them because he's afraid of them. And I think the devil, let me give you an example. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you very much for helping me. In Genesis 9, we're told that God, in fact, let's read this. Turn to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And he said in verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Four things here that always indicates the spiritual realm. You have the beast of the earth, fowl of the air, all that moveth upon the earth, and all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. So number one, God has given us dominion over all the deer, all the cattle, all the mice. I've been watching hog killing on YouTube. Feral hogs are a huge problem, okay? And there are people who go around, and they're pretty good at it. They go around shooting hogs. They'll shoot hogs all night. They'll kill hundreds of them in a night. That's hardly even making a dent into the feral hog problem that is in this country, because they are a very bad species. They destroy farmland. They destroy things everywhere they go. So it's a big issue. Do we as humans have a right to just go out and kill those feral hogs and just leave them lay? Absolutely. God gave us dominion. Can we swat flies? Sure. Can we squat? Can we swat mosquitoes? Yeah. Can we kill deer? Sure. Can we kill mice and rats in your house? Absolutely. Huh?
Always.
God gave us dominion. We're in charge. And God also put into the heart and the nature of all of those animals a fear of us. Very important to remember, because devils are beasts. We pointed that out this morning. They have a beast nature. Satan is a dragon. He has the nature of a beast. He cannot be reasoned with. He is the way he is because God made him that way. And the truth of it is, while Satan may not necessarily be afraid of you personally in your flesh, he is afraid of the man that is in you. Remember when Jesus showed up on the scene and there was somebody possessed with devils? How did those devils react to Jesus? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee before the time? They didn't like Jesus showing up on the scene because they were afraid of him. That's Genesis chapter 9. The fear of you and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. I'll never forget that time. Matthew was little, and we were preaching at a church, and this pastor owned two catfish farms. Had nice catfish ponds. He was raising catfish to sell them. And he told us, he said, I can walk down here every day, and I can feed these catfish, and they'll just come up like crazy. He said, but if they sense that my wife come down with me, they will not budge. I can throw food out there for an hour, and they won't touch it. He said, they know that there's somebody else there besides me. And I flash back to the time when my dad would take, we would go catfishing, and I'd be wanting to play on the bank, and dad would say, would you sit still? Why? Those catfish know you're there. And I went, with that. So sure enough, he says, I'm going to feed these catfish. So he scoops up the food, and he has, Matthew's about this big, and it was so cute. Matthew walking down the hill, creeping down that hill. And that guy threw that food out there, and sure enough, they didn't touch it. They knew Matthew. Maybe they're just afraid of Matthew. I don't know, but they wouldn't touch it. But a fear of man has been put into every beast. And this is true. And you need to understand, devils are beasts. And they have a fear. They don't fear humans, but they fear Jesus, the man. Okay? And sometimes you can walk through the woods and never see a deer or a turkey. And a lot of it has to do with because they can sense through smell, through sight, through hearing. I mean, a turkey's got a brain this big, but he's the smartest animal in the woods. And they're hard to catch because they always know when something ain't right. These feral hogs, once they learn about a trap that's being set for them, they never forget it. They got a brain this big, but they're pretty smart, and they are afraid. And here's what I'm getting at. I believe that behind the scenes here with this Pharaoh, the devil was saying to him, these are the people that I want destroyed. These are the ones that I'm afraid of, and we need to eliminate them. We are at war with these same devils. You believe that? And so everything evil, every bad thing that has ever happened to you, everything that when you look back, you can clearly see that the devil was trying to get you, trying to destroy you, trying to ruin you, trying to get you to walk away from God. Every one of those was because you are in the army of God. The kingdom of hell knows who you are. They are afraid of you, and they want to destroy you, and they would if they could. Turn to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. There are examples of this all through the scriptures. In Esther chapter 3, we have King Ahasuerus. He has promoted Haman. If you study the book of Esther, in fact, I encourage you to do this, the typology is amazing. Haman represents the devil. Okay? Mordecai is the Lord Jesus Christ because he comes in riding on a white horse. Okay? And so here we have the Jews, we have God's people, and Haman has been promoted to be the top man in King Ahasuerus' court. And in fact, let's read the story. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. You look at this thing. Haman's the devil. Mordecai's Jesus. Jesus does not bow down. You remember how the devil tempted Jesus? If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Okay? There it is right there. So Mordecai did not bow down, did not give him reverence. Verse 3, then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now let me throw this in. I believe in earthly powers of authority. I believe in them. I am not an anarchist. I do not teach people that, well, everybody in government's wicked and they're part of the Illuminati and you don't have to obey them. That's not right. We are required by God, Romans 13 and other places, to give, what's the word I'm looking for? To pay tribute and to obey earthly authorities up to a certain point. The point being, when the earthly authority is demanding of us that we do something that we know violates God's authority, then we can stand up and say, absolutely not. Now, be prepared to face the consequences, because there's always consequences. The devil's going to say, well, I'm going to destroy you then. If you're not willing to pay the price, don't bother. Okay? But up until the point that authority tries to compel you to disobey God's authority, then you can disobey that. And that's what Mordecai is doing. Mordecai, he doesn't have a problem with Ahasuerus. He has a problem with Haman. And he's not bowing, he's not giving him reverence. Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Verse 4. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Here it is, right here. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. See, remember, Haman is the devil. Mordecai represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Haman says, bow to me. Jesus says, I'm not bowing to you. You're not in charge of me, and you don't tell me what to do. And so when Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman just decided, you know what? Instead of having Mordecai killed, I think I will just kill myself, every Jew that there is. Because if one of them won't bow, then none of them will bow to me. And I want you to think in these terms. When you are in Christ and Christ is in you, there is no separation as far as how the devil sees you. You won't be able to say to the devil, well, devil, if your problem is with Jesus, go after Jesus, leave me alone. If you're in Christ, you're just as big an enemy to the devil as Jesus is. We are one with Christ. We are one with Him. We are His body. He is the head. We are His people. He is our God. We are His children. And if the devil's going to hate God and hate Jesus, he is going to hate everybody who calls himself God. So my question is your name known in hell? Is your name known in hell? Does hell get bothered at you? If not, then you've got a serious problem. If the devil's leaving you alone and the devil's not bothering you, if you are not being harassed, if you're not being oppressed, not possessed, but oppressed, if the devil is not constantly coming out after you to try to destroy you, to try to weaken you, to try to ruin your testimony, if he's not doing that, I would seriously consider where I stood with God. Because he is never going to be the friend of God, and he's never going to be the friend of God's people. Amen? And, of course, you know, if you read the book of Esther, you know how this thing turned out. Esther turned that whole thing around, and now Ahasuerus is favoring the Jews, and he had Haman and all of his people killed. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. There is a fear of God amongst all the devils. There is a fear of God's people amongst all the devils of hell. I say of hell, they are the kingdom of hell. They're not in hell yet. If they were in hell, we wouldn't be bothered by them. But they're not. Devils are around us here on this earth every day. How many of y'all know that? Satan himself is not omnipresent. He does not have the ability to be everywhere all at once. And so he has his legions of evil spirits. The Bible calls them evil spirits. The Bible calls them familiar spirits. The Bible calls them gods with a little g. The Bible calls them devils. Some people use the word demons. I don't necessarily like that word. It's not biblical. But I get it if people say it. I understand what they're talking about. But all of those entities, they are against us. They hate us because they fear us. Because of what we are going to do to them one of these days. We're going to put the hurt on them. Amen? So, the devil fears God. He fears Jesus Christ. And he fears the body and the people of Christ. And so, he has set in motion a plan to destroy you, destroy your testimony, destroy your source of power. And your source of power, it's like Matthew is taking a speech class. We were down there. He was giving his speech. I was recording it. And he gave a speech, a five-minute speech on the Second Amendment. And he favors the Second Amendment. Can you imagine an American not favoring the Second Amendment? It's the Constitution, for crying out loud. But the Second Amendment is there because men can't be trusted. And our founding fathers have said, in no uncertain terms, the American people should always have the right to defend themselves, their homes, their property, their livelihood, and their Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. So, if they take our guns away, then they will take away all of our other liberties and freedoms as well. When they take our guns away, they're going to come, Jeremy, and they're going to come get our Bibles too. Our Bibles are dangerous. Look in 1 Samuel 13, verse 19. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews, notice the Hebrews, the Jews, God's people. We, in this sense, are the Hebrews. The Philistines are the devils and Satan's kingdom. Satan and his kingdom does not want us having our swords. They do not want us having Bibles. So, the devil has set in motion a plan years ago, all the way back to the writing of the New Testament. The devil set in motion a plan to destroy God's Word. Period. Put it out. Destroy it completely. If the devil had his way, he would make sure that every copy of the Bible was destroyed by the end of this week. If he had his way, he would just... Why is that? Power. This book is living. It is powerful. The devil fears this book. He does not like it. It makes him cower in fear. And when beasts fear, they enlarge themselves and make like they're going to attack. But really, what's in their nature is to run. If they have to attack, they will. Even if it means losing their life, because they don't think that way. But if they can run, They will run, and they'll run every time. What did Paul say? Resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll flee from you. He'll run. That's in his nature, especially when he sees the sword. Okay? Because he knows then that God's around. So, verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock, four things. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass, and here is why. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And simply put, the devil fears a well-armed church. So I'm going to talk to Bethel Church for a minute. Not many people here, is there? Okay? That doesn't matter. If we had 150 here tonight, it would be the same as it is tonight. Because what we have here is enough people who have a Bible. Do y'all believe it? You believe the Bible? You believe what this book says? Do you know the power that this book has? Do you know that when you feel the devil coming after you, when you feel the devil invading you, when you feel the devil oppressing you, when you feel the devil trying to punish you for something, do you know that if you'll open this Bible up and read the promises that are given in this book, the devil cannot stand it and he will flee? Did you know that if you open the book and start reading these words, the light comes on, and the dragons hate light? So do cockroaches and mice, okay? And raccoons and possums and all those other creatures that like to come in a place when there's no light. When this book is read and believed and practiced and preached, the devil considers this place as big a threat as a church of 5,000 people who believe the Bible. Doesn't matter to him. It is a threat to him and his job. And you think about it. I've said this before, but 50, 60, 70 years ago, you could go to any church in town and hear a King James Bible read. That's been within my lifetime. I was born in 66. Within my lifetime, all the churches have changed. Where did that change come from? It came from the devil disallowing God's people, the Hebrews, from having a blacksmith to make swords with. The blacksmith, of course, being the people who published the Word of God. So what's happened? They're publishing quote-unquote Bibles, but they're very weak, impotent, dull, dead books that have no power whatsoever, and the devil is not afraid of those books. He's not afraid of an NIV. He wrote it. Okay? He's not afraid of that. What I'm telling you is, you represent the army of the living God. And as long as you're alive and as long as you believe, the devil and his angels, his devils, his, Paul called the messenger of Satan that was attacking him, his thorn in his flesh. As long as you believe what this book says, the thorn in your flesh will always work against you to try to get you out of this book, away from serving God, away from believing what this book says. And he's not going to stop. And when you die, it's just going to make it that much more worse on him. Okay? And I'm going to show you that. I probably won't get to it tonight. But anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You are in the army of God. And the devil is working in advance. He's working ahead. He's looking. The devil is a spirit, therefore he's an immortal being. Okay? He's been around since the Garden of Eden, has he not? So he sets things in motion 2,000 years ago, knowing that once he sets it in motion, it will eventually, hopefully, accomplish what he wants it to do. He does not have the urgency right now to think that if he doesn't get it done today, it won't get done. In other words, he's an eternal, he's an everlasting being, and so he has patience. And he's been working on this for thousands of years now, and he senses, I believe this. I believe in each one of you, the devil sensed when you were a child that you were going to be God's man. John, do you believe that? Okay. We're not going to bring up anything, but the things that you've been through as a child, here's what I think. I think the devil went, I smell a Christian here. Okay? Think about what he did with Moses. In the days when Moses was born, the devil worked through Pharaoh to have every child of the Hebrews killed. Same thing with Jesus. In the time Jesus was born, the devil worked through Herod to have every child under 2 years of age killed. Why? I sense something. Spider senses are tingling. So I believe that he senses in people. And we know that our name is written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Okay? But I think the devil knows. I can't 100% prove it. I just think that he went after you the hardest and the meanest way that he possibly could to make sure that you never, ever became a servant of God. Okay? What he didn't realize was that in doing what he did, it only made you what you are now. He's wise, but he's not all-knowing. Okay? The Bible says that the devil couldn't see that killing Jesus on the cross was going to destroy him. The Bible, he said they couldn't see that. It was hidden from them. Hidden from principalities and powers. They couldn't see past the cross. They didn't see it. They were going, we killed him. Woo! 3 days later, what's that? Why is that stone moving? Okay? That blew them away. So anyway, Ephesians 6, you're God's army. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Boy, wouldn't it be something if you left out one day and forgot your shield? And the devil's going, oh, he left his shield at home. I know how to get him now. Don't leave your shield. Okay? Don't leave your helmet of salvation off. Don't all these other things. Take on the whole armor of God to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only are we to be prepared to do battle, to defend ourselves, we must be prepared to do battle to defend our brethren. Not accuse them. Our brethren are not our enemies. We may not like some of the things they do. We may not like some of the things they believe. We may not like some of the things they say. They're not our enemies. But isn't it one of the tools of the devil to sow discord among brethren? To get us all busted up away from each other. To get us all divided. Divide and conquer, right? Okay? And that's one of his best tools. But folks, if you read, I have referenced this passage, I don't know how many times in my ministry, but I'm telling you, this passage right here declares in no uncertain terms, you should be prepared to do battle because the devil is going to do battle. I mean, we're not at war right now with anybody, right? Chris, should we as a nation call in all our aircraft carriers, bring in all of our destroyers, park all of our submarines, bring all of our soldiers home, because nobody's a threat to us, and let's just bring all of our guys home and let them enjoy being home for a year. Should we do that? Did you hear what he just said? We're not fighting a war because they're there. Now, I would love to know what pictures Donald Trump has on Kim Jong-un. Because typically the North Korean dictator historically has been one of the most unreasonable people in the entire planet in all of human history. But for some reason, Trump's got him to the table. Okay? And I'd like to know what he's got on him. Okay? I'd like to know it. He's obviously got something on the dictator of North Korea or something, because he got this guy to the table to sit down and agree to get rid of his nuclear weapons. What that means is Kim Jong-un, he may be dumb, but he ain't stupid. And apparently he thinks that we can beat him. See, you're right, Chris. The reason why we're not fighting wars is because our guys are already out there ready to fight the war. Now, you take that home with you. You take that home with you. The minute that you lay your armor down, remember I was talking about backsliding this morning. The minute you put your shield, your breastplate, your helmet, you're just going to set it down for a while. The second you do that, the devils are coming in. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to try to destroy your family. They'll try to destroy this church. They'll try to come after me. It's been done multiple times. It's going to be done again. And I'm going to have to keep fighting over and over and over and over again. My wife is worth me fighting over. My children and my grandchildren are worth me fighting over. This church and all you people out there, you're worth me fighting over you. Because if we are not prepared for war, the devil is, and he's going to start it. And he's going to start it every day. Okay? Now, I'm going to leave you with this. Turn to, well, where can I have you turn? Let's go to Hebrews 11, and I'll close with this. I'm not done with this, but I'm going to close with this tonight. Hebrews 11, verse 32. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. And he said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." What was Gideon noted for? Fought a battle. With how many soldiers? 300. See, it doesn't take a big church. It takes a church with the sword of the Lord in one hand and the lamp in the other. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. That's not El Presidente Barak. Okay? And Samson, who forfeited his life to defeat his enemies. And Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, look at this, subdued kingdoms. You know what that is? That is a conquering word. Subduction, subdued, means you won the war, and you own the kingdom. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in what? What's that word? Fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens and their UFOs. Hey, it's coming. Angels are aliens. And they're going to come and they're going to invade. And I'm going to fight them. I don't have ray guns, but I'm going to fight them. Okay? Women received their dead raised alive again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Are you ready for that one? I'm not. tortured, being tortured. I don't like the sound of it. Will it happen? I don't know. Am I going to worry about it? Sometimes. But I believe that at the time, if God says that's what's in store for me, I believe that at the time, God will give me great strength. We need to remember that our Christian forefathers in Europe were burned alive. Them, their wives, and their babies were burnt alive because they would not bow to papal authority. That has happened, and it may happen yet again. Okay? But they did it through faith. They were tormented. Let's see here. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Where is your best life now in any of this? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Your Bible is full of stories of how the devil hates God's people. Think of Jezebel and her 400 prophets and the showdown that they had with the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. Think of Gideon. Think of Saul, who was constantly trying to kill David. All of these stories in the Bible are our examples to let you understand that you, being a believer in God's Word, you being atoned for by the blood of Christ, you represent a threat to the kingdom and the plans of Satan. It's not because you're some great person. It's because of the great person that lives inside of you. That's what makes you dangerous. I laugh at these guys on the internet who think that they are so dangerous to the New World Order because they expose their evil plans and they brag about how I've had government agents try to kill me at least 45 times. I've seen those stories. Those people are stupid. Make that stuff up. I'm a danger to the New World Order. They've tried to kill me. I don't know how many times. Listen, if they tried to kill you, they would have. Okay? Those guys, they're nothing. They're a bunch of bag of wind. You, however, you're going to have to fight. And if you don't fight, you're going to lose. Okay? Because the devil thinks you're a threat. Believe him. Because you are. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we are living in the last days. And Lord, I don't know what's in store for any of us, but you do. Lord, I believe that the trials, the temptations, the things, Father, that I've gone through, even the dumb things at my own hand, Father, they were all for a purpose. They were for a reason. You're training me, teaching me, going to use me. And Lord, it's not just me, it's all of us. All the things we've been through, things that happened to us years ago, we can clearly see the devil was trying his best to destroy us even as far back as childhood. Who knows but what maybe somebody listening to my voice right now, their mother contemplated abortion. So Father, we understand, God, that without you we're nothing, but with you, we are a threat to the devil and his plans and his purposes. And just like Israel, Father, the devil means to make our life hard, intolerable, worse than we've ever had it, to either slaughter us, destroy us, or to discourage us so bad that we just give up living for God anymore. Father, I know what that's like. And Lord, maybe some of these do also. But God, give us strength. Help us to continue on. Because, Lord, we see in the book of Revelation that at the end, we get to come back riding with you, white horses, defeating the armies of the Antichrist in the last days, getting to watch Satan being thrown into the bottomless pit. Lord, it will be worth it for us to be able to see that day. Father, help us to strive. Help us to run the race with patience. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.